Today's scripture reading is from the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them.
For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's word.
Amen. Good morning, City Church. It's good to see you all. It's good to be back. Really quickly, I don't say this because I have to or because Leo texted me this morning and told me to because he didn't, but it is a joy, always being able to come back here. You know, I was thinking about this weekend. I was like, man, why do I get so excited about coming here? And I think part of it is oftentimes coming here feels a lot to me like when I would go back home for college. Loved my college experience, although my wife loved her college experience a little more than I did. But you can ask her about why that's the case. But man, it was always good going back home, back to Fort Worth, being in my parents' house, eating their food, eating, sleeping, not doing anything, and then just resting and being able to go back. Obviously, I'm not doing any of those things here, but just the love, the warmth, seeing old faces is really a great joy. And also a big thank you for the partnership. One of the values of the West Church is kingdom movement. And by that, we simply mean we don't think we can transform our community by itself. We really believe that we need partnerships with solid churches and nonprofits working together in order to see the kingdom of God really take root in our community. And City Church is a big part of that. So thank you. The school that we meet in and we've adopted, they're going to be beyond excited. The principal texted me and said, hey, man, y'all still coming with all that stuff? I said, we're coming. Just hold on. The school supplies is coming, and you all are a big part of that. And as a result, another church wanted to hop in and get some stuff. So thanks for leading the way in that effort. A couple quick things. One, if I sound a little weird, I'm getting over a situation, and we had a retreat for our staff and ministry leaders this past weekend, and you know, I was like, oh, you know, it won't be that bad. I'll be able to come on Sunday to City Church and give them my best. But I always forget that this is the one time a year where our pastors, our staff, and our congregants, we all get to act like children. And so there's a lot of yelling, a lot of playing. One of our leaders may have been dragging me on the floor during a game. And so, you know, I'm trying to recover, so bear with me. And I'm going to do my best to give you everything that my voice can offer. Amen? Amen. Well, back in the summer of 1991, the world of advertising and marketing changed forever, in my opinion. When a particular commercial hit the airwaves, now remember my voice, the commercial began with a song that simply went like this. Sometimes I dream that he is me. You've got to see that's what I dream to be. I dream I move, I dream I groove. Like Mike, if I could be like Mike, you know it. And my favorite part at the end of the song, it says, again I try, just need to fly. I love this because at our church, when I start singing, they start telling me to stop, so I guess I'll keep going. Okay. And then it says, I dream I move, I dream I groove like Mike, if I could be like Mike. The picture in the commercial, it shows the greatest American athlete of all time, Michael Jordan. He is playing basketball and he is smiling while drinking Gatorade. And also in the commercial are little kids and adults also playing basketball, doing their best Jordan impersonations, sticking their tongues out, smiling while drinking Gatorade. The slogan for the commercial was very simple. Be like Mike, drink Gatorade. Now, I could sum up that commercial for you in one word, imitation. Imitation. The team at Gatorade, they were brilliant, but they weren't idiots. They knew you and I, we can't be like Mike. We can't move like him, groove like him, jump like him, and wow millions of people in the process. But they understood that what we can do is drink Gatorade. And we've been doing a lot of it ever since. But that picture, the picture of imitation, the picture of they knew that if you want to be like him, they simply said, drink this. In Ephesians chapter 5, 1 through 20, Paul is communicating to the church, he's communicating to you and I. He wants us to imitate God. And he says, I want you to imitate him, but unlike the Gatorade commercial, you don't need to be filled with Gatorade in order to imitate God, but you do need to be filled with the Spirit. In the same way, if you want to know what imitation looks like, you ask a child who looks up to and idolizes parents, like, how are you going to follow, you know, you idolize, you want to imitate your parent, how are you going to do that? They'll simply say, I'm just going to walk in their footsteps. I'm just going to walk in their footsteps. So for the brief time that I have with you this morning as we continue the series in Ephesians on meditations on the mystery of grace, we come to a passage that's not true. The sermon topic given to me was Children of Light. I almost said that I've titled, but that's kind of how I start every sermon. It's titled Children of Light. And in it, we'll see that the God you imitate will show up in the life that you live. The God that you imitate will show up in the life that you live. Paul wants you to imitate God, and it says it happens really in three ways. He wants you to walk in God's love, walk in God's light, and then finally, walk in God's wisdom. So we begin in our first point, walk in God's love. He begins in verse 1, and he says, therefore, as dearly beloved children, he says, imitate him. Imitate him, he says. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul begins here in verse 1 by saying, therefore, which means he wants to say everything that I've already said is a setup for everything I'm about to say. Everything I've already said in chapter 4 is a setup for everything that I'm about to say. So what did he say in chapter 4? Well, if you're here last week or in the previous week, so if you've read Ephesians chapter 4, he basically says, hey, you got a new identity now. Like, your life has completely changed. And as a result of that, you don't live the way that people live who don't know the living God. He said, those who don't know the living God, he says, their minds are darkened, that their hearts are callous and their hearts are hardened. Says that they are alienated from God and they give themselves over to every kind of greed, every kind of impurity and sensuality. He says, you, however, have put off the old self and have put on the new as a result of you now being in Christ. Which means, he says, you speak in truth, that even when you're angry, you do not sin. You watch what you say. And at the end of chapter 4, verse 32, he says that you are kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. This is the good kind of copycat Christianity, where we do unto others as God himself has done for us. Therefore, he says, because God has done all of this for you, because he sacrificed himself for you, because he didn't decide that he was just going to DM you from heaven to demonstrate his love, but he was going to come down on earth, take your place on the cross, die on your behalf, resurrect with power and authority. He says, that's what love looks like. As a result of that, he says, walk in love. For many of us, love is subjective. It's based on how we feel or what we think love is or how we saw it modeled in our home or the people around us. But gospel love is different. Gospel love is put in 1080p HD and says, hey, listen, it has to be put on full display. John says it like this in 1 John 3:18. He says, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. Let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. Gospel love looks like what Christ has done for us. What the Lord Jesus has done for himself, for us, giving himself up for us. Three things that means. One, it means that this love of God, it's intentional. It means he's got a plan for it. If you remember Ephesians chapter 1, it says, man, God had a plan for you before the foundation of the world that you were predestined. However you want to think about that, that's fine with me. But one thing we all have to agree with, that was a long, long time ago. That means he had a plan for you. Second thing it means that gospel love means it requires sacrifice. It means it's going to cost something. Finally, gospel love teaches us that love perseveres. Meaning when it got hard, when Jesus saw himself in the garden, he didn't say, man, I don't need this. When he was put on the cross, he didn't say, man, I made these nails. He says, love perseveres even when it gets tough. Even when it gets tough. I like the way the Message translation puts verse 2. It says this, he didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Napoleon himself once said, Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires, but on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. This also means that the answer to Tina Turner's great question, what does love have to do with it? Is everything. Absolutely everything. But love does have enemies. Love has enemies. Verses 3-6, Paul shows us what will extinguish the flame of love from our lives. He says, but sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness must not be even named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. He says, you want to know what will severely hinder you from experiencing in a deep way and displaying in a great way the deep love of God? He says, sexual sin. It says, do you want to know what will contaminate and turn the flowing rivers of God's love in your life into a cesspool? He says, covetousness, greed, and impurity. So now you have to remember, Ephesus was a city full of idols. This past weekend at our retreat, one of our members reminded me in a very aggressive icebreaker game we were playing. She looked at me, she said, idols become rivals, because we were on opposite teams. And I thought, man, I'm gonna use that. And then I realized she just stole that from Rick Ross. That was a Rick Ross song. But the idea is that they lived in a city where idols were everywhere. The main one being the Temple of Artemis, the goddess of fertility, where thousands would come to worship. It was in the picture that Paul's giving them is like, you live in a city full of idols, but these idols are really your rivals. They're the ones who are trying to steal from you, but you're giving to them, but they're taking everything from you. It's like that when people come to Ephesus, they came for that. It's like when people come to Houston, they want to go see NASA, they want to try, you know, great Sunday brunch places or whatever. But when people came to Ephesus, they say, hey, let's go to the temple and let's worship. Let's worship the fertility goddess. But what Paul is basically doing here, he's telling them, you guys were called to something greater. Like, I know this is the context in which you live, but you were called to something greater. It says, it must not even be named among you. as is improper, as is proper among the saints. Remember Ephesians chapter 1 says you were predestined, you were redeemed, you were adopted, all these things, past tense stuff. All these things he's reminding them. Basically what he's saying is this was your identity. Now because you have this new identity in Christ, you need to live, you're new now. You need to live different. Maybe easy way I can put this is, there was I mentioned that we have four kids. We have three boys, one girl. Our second son, he really does whatever he wants to do. Like he really just like, hey man, stop. He looks at me like, you stop. Okay. We have some issues here. So as I'm trying to like, hey man, Simeon, you gotta help me out, man. Let's try, just pick up your stuff, brush your teeth. And then it doesn't happen a lot. One day something came over him. I don't know if it was the Spirit of God or what, but he was just running around doing chores. I said, man, I like this Simeon. I said, this is new Simeon. He said, new Simeon? I said, yeah, new Simeon. And then a couple days later, he would revert back to his old self, right? And then I'm trying new stuff on him all the time, right? Because he's the one I have no idea what to do. So I said, he's back to his old ways. I said, is that what new Simeon would do? He said, oh no, new Simeon would put his clothes up. New Simeon would put his toys up. New Simeon would listen. I said, yeah, I like new Simeon. Let's go back with new Simeon. Now, some of you may say, oh, that's a little bit of, brainwashing, manipulation, whatever. I call it good parenting. The reality is, what I didn't do was I didn't say, hey, if you love me, you need to do what I say, which I could have. But I said, remember, you're new. You're a new person. Now, the reality is he's not really new. He's just, going through some attitude adjustments. But the reality is in his mind, he thought, oh, I'm new? So new people do what their parents say. Yes, exactly right. Paul says, you're new. And as a result of you being new, he says, all those other things, the way in which you used to live, the things in which you used to love, that you knew were hardening your own heart and separating you from the love of God, he says, that's part of your old life. That's not who you are anymore. Remember, when the Bible talks about walking, just like Psalm 1, blesses the man who walks in the counsel of the wicked nor stands in the way of sinners, it's not talking about putting one foot in front of the other. It's not talking about the footsteps that you take. It's talking about the conduct of your life. So when he says walk in love, he says the conduct of your life should be that of love. It's a lifestyle for you now. What he's not saying is that those who truly belong to the Savior never fall into temptation or never say the wrong things or never have to apologize for sins that they've committed. But what he is saying is that if you're in Christ, you understand that may be what I've done, but that's not who I am. Right? It's like basically this guy's name, a guy who wrote Atomic Habit, James Clear. He basically writes in his book, he's like, yo, if you want to start creating new habits, it's not about you saying, hey, I like to work out. He says, no, I'm an athlete. He basically says you need an identity change in your mind. Paul is saying you need an identity change in your mind and in your heart, that is not who you are anymore. He says, I don't love chasing the things that hurt the heart of God, because at the end of the day, it's an issue of worship. It says, what you worship determines what you love and vice versa. Now, it says, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Why? He says, because God really cares about his reputation. So he says, listen, we, the people of God, we don't just talk to people any kind of way. We don't just use our tongue to tear people down. Rather, we use it to build people up. We don't just engage in immorality and all these things. He's not just, hey, you need to stop these things. He's saying, like, number one, that's not who you are anymore. Then secondly, you're representing a God. Your God has a standard and he has a reputation that he is revealing through you. He has a standard. Maybe an easy way I could put it was, for the longest, many of you probably know this, I didn't know this, but for the longest, I had no idea that Chick-fil-A did not have a dollar menu. Did not know that. And I thought McDonald's got a dollar menu, Sonic got a dollar menu, Wendy's, I thought everybody had a dollar menu. And then I heard somebody say, Chick-fil-A doesn't have a dollar menu. I said, what? But it never dawned on me. And then I realized, oh, they have a reputation. That when a couple things, no matter where you go in the world, if you go to any Chick-fil-A in the world, you already know it's not going to be open on Sunday. If you say thank you, they're going to say my pleasure. And you know for sure you're not paying a dollar for a chicken sandwich. You're paying $7 for heaven's chicken and some waffle fries. But why is that? Because they've already said, listen, we're good on our recipe. We're good on our quality. We're good on our customer service. When you come here, You're gonna wonder why you paid a dollar for that chicken sandwich at McDonald's. You're gonna wonder why you would settle for anything less. Paul's telling the church in Ephesus, he says, listen, God has a reputation. He has a standard. No matter where God's people are in the world, there are some things that you should be like, oh, every time I see a Christian, no matter what, if in Rome or off of 59 or in North Houston, some things should really be similar. They should love the living God. Their speech should build up. They shouldn't be trailing after darkness, but instead light should follow them. It says, you're different. So live that way. Because God always gets what he paid for. When I go to Chick-fil-A, I know I'm gonna get exceptional service and a good meal. Paul is communicating that when God pays for something, namely with the life of his son, he always gets that which he paid for and which cost his son his life, and he will not settle for anything less. Which brings us to our second point, walk in God's light. Look at verses 7 through 14. He says, therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The fruit of light is found in all that is good and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed in the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Verse 7 can seem a little bit off-putting because he literally says, do not become partners with them. What he's not saying is, don't have any non-Christian friends. Don't associate with non-Christians. That's not what he's saying at all, because in other parts of the New Testament, Paul himself talks about the importance of being in the world and out of it and being all things to all people in order to gain some. So that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about really simply is, basically what he's saying is, don't partner with them in the deeds of darkness. Don't become an accomplice. You say, oh, well, I didn't rob the bank, but God's like, well, but you drove the getaway car, so what are we doing here? He says, do not become partakers with them, that their lifestyle now becomes your lifestyle. He says, listen, you're different. You're new. Remember, you are a new creation in Christ, so your life should look brand spanking new, and as a result of that, live in a way that honors him. He says, the evil deeds that are done in the secrecy of darkness, he says, it's shameful to even speak of, Paul says. So he says, stay far away from it. Like, this is, I love what Paul's doing here, because this is like grown-up talk. He says, for those who are engaging in the deeds of darkness, says for them, like Sodom and Gomorrah is like a after-school PBS special. Their minds and their lifestyle go so far left. And he says, if you're not careful, then the God that you once loved will look like what you see in the rearview mirror. You're going further one direction and he's going further in the other. So he encourages us, stay away. Do not partner with them. Paul has to tell believers in the church of Ephesus not to be partaker in the deeds of darkness, which has to mean there were some in the church who were like, so can we do Christian and a little bit of everything else? And he says, no, it's not the way it works. You can't straddle the fence. Now, the reality is he knows everybody in this room and everybody in the church of Ephesus had a history and has a history of darkness in their history. Which is why he says, for at one time you were darkness. Yes, each of us has a cold case file with our name on it describing some of the deeds of darkness that we've all participated in. And if we're honest, it's disheartening and embarrassing. For some of us, we call that college. For some of us, we call that high school. For some of us, we call that last night. Regardless of what you call it, God isn't surprised at the fact that, oh, you've dabbled in some darkness. What he's saying is, you're called to something greater. You're called to something great. It's like Ephesians chapter 2. If you were here, as you guys went through Ephesians, it says, you were once following the trespasses of the world. You were dead in the trespasses of your sins. Literally, it's like, yo, The Walking Dead is not just a TV show. It's a reality of your spiritual condition. But then what he says, God made you alive in Christ. That a miracle happened. You were once dead. I understand that that was your reality. Now you're alive in him. And as a result of that, he says, basically, get your shine on. Get your shine on. There's actually, I had in here, it's also the name of a country music duo, Florida Georgia Line. I actually don't know who that is. So if you're familiar with that song, get your shine on. And not only does he tell us not to walk in the deeds of darkness and to instead walk in light, he says that there should be some fruit of light living. Like, what does light look like? He said, all that is good, all that is right, and all that is true. Goodness means you're embracing a life of generosity towards God and towards others. Truth means you're fighting and walking in God's justice, not only spiritually, but also in real time where you live, and all that is true. When light is present, goodness is present, righteousness is present, and it always points to Him. But as kingdom light bearers, we demonstrate God's goodness and God's light in the world everywhere we go, not just when we gather corporately, but also when we are scattered all throughout the world. When, like, our world is full of darkness, you know this, and what Paul is saying is, when you show up, light shows up. When you go to your job on Monday, light shows up. Like, when you are with some friends and family that their lives seem to be clouded in darkness, light shows up because you've come to the party, because you've entered into their space. So, which also means that your disposition shouldn't be, I need to be running away from these things. Your disposition should be, how can I have a faithful present here? Because if light's not here, it's just going to be straight darkness all the time. But Paul's almost like a surgeon. It's like, you have to be careful. You need to remember who you are so that when you step into those spaces, you know, I'm bringing light with me, and you don't just forget who you are to the point where now darkness has consumed you. Darkness has consumed you. It says, walk in light. One of the biggest struggles for many of us, if we're honest, is that we know what God's word says. You have all these right doctrines and all these right beliefs. And you know that walking in light is goodness, is truth, it's beauty. It's using my tongue for good, not for evil. It's being generous. It's seeking, who can I bless? But then if you're honest, you're like, man, but darkness seems way more fun. So, and sometimes darkness just seems a little bit more easy. So it's like this internal struggle between living in light, walking in light, and walking in darkness. Paul says, you got to choose. You can't play double dutch with it. You have to choose. And he encourages them, choose light. Great example of this, Harvey Dent was, many of you know, if you love The Dark Knight as I do, he started off as a good guy. He was known for light, goodness, truth, and righteousness as he fought for justice as the district attorney of Gotham City. And one of the really, the pivotal moments of the movie, him and his wife, Rachel Dawes, are strapped to a chair, bombs in both buildings, two separate buildings. Commissioner Gordon's on his way to one, Batman's on the way to the other, and everybody assumes Batman's gonna go to Rachel because he got a thing for her too. So it just, like, well, duh. And so Rachel and Harvey, they're talking to each other, you know, walkie-talkie, and they both assume, oh, Batman's coming to you. So, you know, she's telling him he's going to be okay, don't worry, after they get me, they're going to come get you, da-da-da. And then all of a sudden, you hear Harvey saying, no, why are you here? As a turning game changer, Batman go gets him first, and as he's trying to get him out the building, he falls, face gets on some chemicals, and then he drags him out the building, and boom, building blows up. He has, like, fire and all that stuff just all over his face, and it's just a crazy scene. And of course, Rachel's building blows up, and she's a goner. Next scene, Harvey Dent is in the hospital bed. He's turned over to the side. All you see is his face that looks normal. Commissioner Gordon comes in and, you know, is really calm, really quiet, and he doesn't say anything at first. He's, you know, trying to ask him how he's doing. Then Harvey turns over his face, and the other half of his face is just gone. Looks like a skeleton. Harvey then says to Commissioner Gordon, what was that name that you guys used to call me down at the precinct? Commissioner Gordon said, man, this isn't the time, Harvey. You're on your hospital bit. Like, you just went through a lot. Rachel's dead. Like, this isn't the time for you. He says, no, what was the name, Gordon? What was the name? He said, Two-Face. Harvey Two-Face Dent turns over, looks at him, and now his face, half gone, half light. And he continues to live his life with this internal struggle of light and darkness. He makes decision based off of flipping a coin. If it flips on the light side, he does something good. If it flips on the dark side, he does something evil. There's an internal struggle going on within him, but the movie points out very rightly that if you don't choose light, darkness will consume you. And that's exactly what happened. What Paul's saying here is that, man, we can't have all these two-faced Christians in the church. We can't have these Christians that want to live in light and live in darkness. They want to choose light one day and then choose darkness the next day. In the words of Joshua, you got to choose today who you're going to serve. Paul's saying, choose the God who's already chosen you, the God of light, the God of truth, the God who has rescued you, the God who went into darkness on the cross and literally was consumed in it and yet rose in light with power. That, he says, is part of their spiritual DNA, and that is also the strength, the power, and the conviction, and the joy that you have to live in his light. You're not living in your light. You have no light in and of yourself. All you got is darkness. You have to receive the light of the Lord and walk in it day after day. It says, choose today to make living in light your permanent residence. Lastly, and finally, he says, you have to imitate God by walking in God's wisdom. Look at verses 15 through 20 as we come to the end. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, up to this point, you could have a sneaky suspicion in thinking that, man, Paul, you're just really telling us a lot of self-righteous things. And pride can easily kind of creep in because you think, well, your only job in life is just to be the sin police. Like, hey, you're not living in light. You need to stop that. You need to act better. But that's not what he's doing. Paul says, being very much aware, he says, let's get extremely personal. He says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Biblical wisdom is not just information. Biblical wisdom is taking information and applying it to your life. So it's one thing to say, I know a lot of Bibles. Another thing to say, I see the Bible lived out in my life because I've applied what God has said in my relationships, in the way I think, in the way I love, in the way I live. He says, walk in wisdom. And the primary way, he says, you want to know how to walk in wisdom? He says, you need to walk in the Spirit. He says, you need to walk in the Spirit. He says, in the same way that you can tell when somebody is losing control because they're no longer in control, but the alcohol now is controlling them. Like they're in you know what it looks like when somebody is out of touch with reality and now what they've consumed is what's controlling them. He says, in the same way, the Spirit of God should be controlling your life. The Spirit of God should be controlling your life. Number one, it reminds you that you have no power to walk in God's love or walk in God's light without God's power. It's like a setup. He said, hey, I want you to do all these things, but remember, in order to imitate God, you need God. Can't do it without him. You can't do it without him. And what does a Spirit-filled life look like? Oftentimes, when we think about the Spirit-filled life, we initially think about either spiritual gifts or speaking in tongues and all of that other stuff. But that's not what he talks about, both here and in Colossians chapter 3, where he says the same thing, where he says, be filled with the Spirit. After that, he says the very same thing. He says, sing songs with one another, hymns, spiritual songs, and basically saying the way you communicate with one another shows the fact that the Spirit of God is in you. It's so funny to me how oftentimes when we talk about a Spirit-filled life and the life of the Holy Spirit in people, we initially go to the gifts. Paul says, when you talk about the Spirit-filled life, you need to start asking people, what does your speech look like? He says, you're not using your speech for foolish things, that your speech is used for thanksgiving and for building up. That we're addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, that's a little weird. Like, we don't go to one another and start singing and say, hey, so good to see you. I want to be like my... We don't do that, right? Because that's weird. But when he says Spirit-filled living isn't just having a song on your lips, it's having a song in your heart. When the love of God is radiating within you, when the joy of the Lord is your strength, when the steadfast love of God is deeply, to the degree that that's going deeper and deeper within you, what comes out is a resounding joy. It's a resounding harmony. People are around you and their joy increases because you're there. He says, that's a different way to live. And there's also a different way to think about the Spirit-filled life. Instead of just thinking through the gifts of the Spirit, he says, if the Spirit is in you, you'll have a song in your heart and it will result in the way you speak to other people. And the second thing he says is it results in a life of gratitude. A life of gratitude. He says you're thankful. That Thanksgiving is every day for the believer. Why would you be thankful? Because God has done so much for you. The unthankful heart looks at the world through the lens of, this is everything I don't have and I need, and God, you're holding out on me. So, which also means, God, I can't trust you, or I don't know if I can trust you. So I'll give you my Sunday morning devotion, but I'm not gonna give you my life devotion, which is problematic, because God's like, I don't take parts of you, I take all of you, because I've already given you all of me. And so the result is a heart that's not grateful and a heart that's not thankful. We often think about gratitude and thankfulness based off of what we have here around us. Paul wants you to remember thankfulness and gratitude starts by looking up. It always starts by looking up, because when you look up, when you look back down and you look around horizontally, you start thinking and moving different. It's like, well, there's some things that I may not have yet, but I sure am glad that my sins are forgiven. I'm sure am glad that my identity is not the person I was in college. Amen. I sure am glad that the things that I've done don't carry over with me, because I've been new. Ultimately, what Paul is communicating is a spirit-filled life is the life of Jesus himself, the one who walked in God's love, the one who also walked in God's light. He tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, shine your light amongst all men so that they may see. But the idea is there, you must have to receive the light from him, that he is the light. He would go so far as to get the light snuffed out of him on the cross to ensure that everyone would have the light. And of course, he's the one who walks in God's wisdom. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. So as much as we love Proverbs, and we should, to know true wisdom is to know the Savior. Walk in God's love. Walk in God's light. And most importantly, walk in God's wisdom, which means you have to walk in the Son. Lord, we thank you for your grace and for your goodness and for the fact that we are people who have been changed from the inside out because of what you've done for us. May we be people who walk in your love, walk in your light, walk in your wisdom. May we be people who keep running back to that old rugged cross to see our sins nailed high and to see your blood poured out for us and be reminded that everything we have is a gift. What do we have that we have not received? And as a result of that, Lord, may we live different. May we look different. May we move like you, groove like you. May we be imitators of you and children of light. In Christ's name, amen.